date was 33 AD. The place was Jerusalem. It's the end of a roller coaster week when Jesus and his disciples met in the upper room of a friend. They met for the Passover meal. And Jesus can see in the hearts of his friend Judas the betrayal and the greed. And he saw the weakness that Peter covered up with the facade of bravado and the skepticism of Thomas. There's the devotion of John and the blind devotion of many others. And as they ate the Passover meal, Jesus took some of the bread and he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Shall we pray? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his body, which is broken for us. You have promised forgiveness of sins to all that repent. Have mercy upon us. Pardon us and deliver us from all sin. Forgive us all that is past. And I pray that we may serve and please you in newness of life. Find us worthy to partake of this bread. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. And after they ate, he took the third cup of the meal and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." So we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you for his blood, which was shed for the remission of sin. You have promised forgiveness of sins to all that repent. So have mercy upon us. Pardon us and deliver us from our sins. Forgive us all that is past, and I pray that we may serve you and please you in the newness of life. Find us worthy to partake of this cup. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. On that day, the nails were pounded into his hands and his feet. Cold, brittle men beating on cold, rusty spikes. And blood flowed freely through the open, aching crevices in his flesh. And a tangled crown of thorns was thrust upon his head. And a warm, salty mixture of blood and sweat dripped down his swollen face. His naked body, weakened and shredded by the scourgings, was lifted into place on the erect wooden cross, and a nauseating convulsion forced its way through his body. And driven by the need for air, he strained against gravity's grip in order to partially fill his collapsed chest, pain surging through his body as his weight is lifted upon the spike that is in his feet, pulling up with all of his might on the nails, piercing his hands. His body is a bruised canvas, painted with hideous strokes of pain. The memory of ridicule and denial. He bruises his faltering heart still more. And he carries the massive burden of eternity on his shoulders. And love submitted to pain. It was a gift. Hanging on a bloodied cross. The blood, caught not in a brass bowl, but falls in congealed drops into the dust-covered earth, forming a dirty pool on the dry Palestinian earth. Yet the greatest burden of pain was that the pure, the holy, the sinless Son of God was now bearing the sins, our sins, our sins, the sins of the entire hurting world, were now His guilt, His pain, His hurt, His despair. And it was His love for those who didn't know what they were doing. And it was the will of His Father. And moments before He gave up His life, He spoke with a mighty cry, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." And He bowed His head and did the only thing that the Son of God could do here on earth that He could not do in heaven. He died. And at that very moment, a massive earthquake shook the ground and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And the scriptures tell us, it was now about the sixth hour the darkness came across the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun had stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out into a loud voice, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." And when He had said this, He breathed His last. And these verses remind us that this was no ordinary death. Time was invaded by eternity as heaven touched the earth. When we include what Matthew chapter 27 reports, we see that there are four supernatural signs surrounding the death of the Savior. Where the earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life and they came out of the tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many people. On that afternoon, for 3 hours, the sun stopped shining. We talked about this when we focused on the fourth cry of the cross, where He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And the best way to describe this is that the sun in the sky was snuffed out for 3 hours while the Son of God became our sin bearer. And this first sign tells us that payment has been made. And then we see that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And this curtain was designed to prevent access to God. The veil of secrecy had been lifted and God's glory is now manifested to everyone who puts faith in Jesus. The old order has ended. The curtain was not just opened, but torn, ripped in two, indicating its total destruction, and the temple and its sacrificial system are no longer needed. This is the second sign that tells us that the final sacrifice has been accepted. The third sign is that the earth shook and the rocks split. The hardest and firmest part of the world was shaken when Christ gave up His spirit. The earthquake would have reminded the Jewish people of what happened when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, we read, "Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And smoke billowed up from like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently." How could the shaking of the earth not remind them? The quake at Calvary signified that the demands of the law, they're now fulfilled. The rocks splitting open before the presence of the Lord, a visual reminder that the Father's wrath was poured out on His Son, that the entirety of creation was rocked. The rupture of rocks also ties in the words of Jesus that He uttered 1 week before on Palm Sunday, when the Pharisees became irritated at the spontaneous expression of joy that erupted when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. They asked Him to rebuke His disciples, and Jesus turned to them and said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And on this day, those stones burst. This third sign tells us that when Jesus took his last breath, the rocks were so filled with praise, they exploded with praise to the Creator, to the one who sacrificed for us. And finally, we see that the tombs broke open. Jesus Christ, by dying, conquered, disarmed, disabled death. And these saints that arose, they were the present trophies of the victory of Christ's cross over the power of death, which he showed us openly. Because Jesus had the power over death, we have the guarantee that we can live again. It's as if the tombs could not hold their occupants in light of what was happening on the cross. And the curse of death from Genesis 3 is reversed by the death and the resurrection of Christ. But this is the precursor of what will take place for all believers when we are raised to new life. When Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he breathed his last. We see three lessons from these words. The first is that Jesus was faithful to the finish. See, after enduring this incredible physical trauma, the emotional ridicule, the spiritual isolation of becoming a sin sacrifice, Jesus was able to cry out with a strong voice. In fact, we get the word megaphone from the Greek phrase that's used here. He cries out in a loud voice. And Jesus wanted to make sure that his final words were amplified and broadcasted to everybody who was there to hear. So he shouted out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His faithfulness, we see, Jesus loved the Scriptures. His closing cry is a quotation from Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He literally died with the Bible in his mouth. As I've mentioned so many times before, Jesus fulfilled Scripture throughout his life. And now, doing so in his death, he loved the Scriptures. He lived the Scriptures. In his dying breath, he made sure his mind and his mouth were filled with the Word of God. We need to do the same. And this passage from Psalm 31, often recited at the period of the evening offering. And here's the picture. As the priests were preparing the sacrifice, the Passover lambs, around 3 p.m., people were speaking this section of Scripture, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, who had taken our sins with him to the cross and was one breath away from making his final payment, shouted loud enough for everyone to hear, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See, Jesus surrendered himself to the safety of the Father. Jesus voluntarily gives himself to the Father. And while Jesus quotes Psalm 31:5, I want you to notice that he adds something to this psalm. He uses the term of endearment and relationship. Father, showing his bond of love that he has with the one who sent him. And Jesus begins his cries from the cross in his prayer to the Father as he pleads with the Father to forgive the sins of those who have crucified him. And his final cry is likewise directed to the Father. See, Jesus loved to use that word, Father. His first recorded sentence in Scripture In Luke chapter 2, verse 49 is, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" His first recorded public teaching with the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of his Father 17 times. In his final sermon, in his final discourse to the disciples in John 14 through 16, he lovingly uses the word Father 45 times. Just as the sixth day of creation was followed by a day of rest, so too the Savior's sixth cry, "It is finished," is followed by a cry as he puts himself in place of the rest, of rest in his Father's hands. How many of you have ever seen this piece of artwork? Not that one, right there. It's known as the praying hands. Now there is a little bit of discrepancy regarding the background of this page or this painting. The different versions tell a similar story of love and sacrifice. But the one that I believe probably holds the most truth is this. In the late 15th century, two young art students, Albrecht Dürer and his brother Franz, worked in the mines to earn money so they could go to school. But because the work was so long, it was hard for them to find time to actually study art. And the work was very hard itself. And they eventually agreed that one of them should continue to study while the other one would work full time in order to pay the school bill. And the idea was that after one would finish his studies, he would go to work so that his brother, his buddy, could complete his classes. They flipped a coin and Dürer won and went to become the famous artist. Unfortunately, because Franz had worked so long and hard, his fingers became twisted and stiff. He could no longer even hold a paintbrush. And one day, Dürer walked in on Franz and he was praying. And he saw his brother's cracked and calloused hands. And he was so deeply moved by the devotion and the self-sacrifice that he saw. Those hands became the inspiration for this famous painting, originally just called Hands. You see, hands serve as a representation of our whole being. What we are and what we do is reflected in our hands. When you see a carpenter and you look at their hands, you see the calluses. When you see somebody like myself who sits at a desk and types, clicks on a mouse, not too many calluses. They represent what we do. We use them to embrace. We use them to attack, to caress or to choke, to hug or to hurt. If we were able to commission Dürer to paint a series of hand portraits depicting the life of Christ, we would see something like this. Perhaps in one scene we would see the hands of Jesus holding up the cup at the Last Supper. In the same painting, we would notice Judas reclining at the table with his sweaty hands wrapped around some silver shekels. And the next picture would be a montage of soldiers' hands as they tear the clothes from the back of Jesus. Other hands are raised to whip that tender flesh. More hands slap his face. Another pair of rough hands, they slam the crown of thorns down upon his head. His thick hands grasp a hammer to drive spikes through his wrists and his feet. In the next portrait, we see a pair of hands that are furiously scrubbing themselves as Pilate tries to wash his hands of the guilt concerning Jesus' death. The artist would then interject a painting focused upon the hands of Jesus with John 3:35 written across the bottom. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. The scene would show Jesus' hands at work, touching the eyes of the blind, using His hands to raise a little girl to life, caressing the sores of a leper, embracing little children. These same hands have also held a whip to drive the selfish money changers from the temple. Perhaps another scene would stand in contrast as it shows the hands of Jesus impaled upon the rough cross. And as we come to this final cry from the cross, we see that His dying hands are praying hands as He entrusts Himself into the holy hands of His Father. Father, into Your hands I commit. To commit means to place something for protection. When He commits Himself to the Father, He is ministering at His own committal service. He's entrusting Himself to the Father's hands, never again to be at the mercy of the hands of wicked men. He is fully yielding Himself, knowing that He is safe in the hands of His Father. The victorious Son commits His all to the Father. An act done completely out of His will and voluntarily. And now that His physical life is over, Jesus is committing His spirit to the Father for safekeeping. It's an amazing reminder for us that our bodies were never designed to last forever. We're all wearing out. We're all running down. When our time here on earth is over, our bodies go into the grave, but our spirit will live forever. And Jesus teaches us that death is the door by which we are admitted into the presence of glory, of holiness, of the real King, of God Himself. See, the last part of verse 46 is such a most amazing conclusion. When He had said this, He breathed His last. Someday you will breathe your last. You may live to be 115, or you may not. But you will take your last breath here on this earth. And one day it will be your time. And someone has once said that we come into the world saying hello, but almost immediately we start saying goodbye. You don't know. You don't know when that's going to happen. But do you know where you will go when you breathe your last? Are you going to be faithful to the finish? Are you starting to slack off spiritually? Don't let things slip. Be faithful. Most of us will die like we live. So if you want to die well, then you must live well. Now. Do you love the Scriptures? Do you live the Scriptures? Are you ingesting the Word of God on a regular basis? Is it on your lips and lived out in your life? If not, read it, study it, learn it, apply it. Have you surrendered to the safety of the Father? Have you ever committed yourself to God? Some of you may need to surrender yourself to Him again because you've taken back the reins in your life. This world is definitely not a safe place, nor can we ever feel truly at home here. Because we have been made for another place. Because heaven is our home. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. God made us to know Him. And we won't truly be happy until we are in that amazing relationship with the Father, with Jesus, with His Spirit. There are really only two options, two destinations. We can entrust our spirit into the Father's hands for safekeeping now. Or we will go into the hands of God for judgment later. The same hands that provide hope and comfort for believers also deliver terror and punishment to those who refuse to accept and receive His sacrifice, the sacrifice of His Son. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us a very strong warning. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's your choice. You can put yourself into God's hands now, or you will fall into them later, I guarantee. So if today is the day of your salvation, if you would like some help ensuring that you are safely in the Father's hand, I invite you to come forward. The front rows are open. One of our deacons will come and sit. They will help you. They will speak with you. They will pray with you. If today is the day of your salvation, come.